I would invite your attention in the Word of God to the book of Revelation this morning. Revelation chapter number one. Revelation chapter number one. Perhaps you notice that there is a floral arrangement on the baptistry here, and that was given to us by the Callahan family. We had the funeral service, homegoing service, celebration of the life of Nancy Callahan Pilon, one of our longtime members, on Wednesday, and then we had the reception here at the church. And I wanted to share this with you. This is a card that was given to us by the Callahan family. It says on the front, God is at home in a loving heart. He lives in you. Thank you for your kindness. Dear ladies of the church, a huge, sincere thank you to all of you for the loving support and luncheon you were all so kind to do for us. Forever grateful, sincerely, John, Pauline, and family. And I must add my thanks to that. I think you did a marvelous job. As always, there was more than enough. You did a wonderful, marvelous job of preparing and providing as well as serving. So thank you for that, and may the Lord bless you for your labor. You may also have received a note from the church about the desire to send from our missions account a good portion of our surplus to help the folks in Turkey specifically. You know Brother Josh Burrell is a missionary that we regularly, monthly support, and he was originally in Turkey and knows a lot of the pastors and laborers there. Their church and their area was not affected specifically by the earthquake, but they have a lot of acquaintance with and associations with those who were affected. And so we are giving funds through the missions, Baptist Mid-Missions, which Josh serves under. And he gave us a list of things specifically that are needed and the numbers of people they're going to try to minister to. And so we're going to participate in that. And the invitation was given to you to consider whether or not you'd like to do something as well. We certainly must, every time we hear about news like that, we must be grateful to God for his kindness to us and his mercies. And the death toll is now expected to go over 50,000. It's not there yet, but that's what they believe it's going to hit. And there are a lot of there are pastors and families still missing. There are churches that have been destroyed and a lot of ruin and a lot of heartache. And perhaps the Lord would move in your heart to take some of your bounty and his blessings and share it with those less fortunate. So you can do that. We're going to send it right away this week. So if you want to do something today and can designate it to do so, you'd be welcome to do that. If you have any more questions, please see me, and we'll be glad to help you with that. Before we go any further, let's just pause to take a moment to pray, shall we? Father in heaven, I rejoice in your marvelous kindness to me and your wonderful salvation that you freely offer through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, who you sent to be our Redeemer. Thank you for this body of believers that is assembled here today. Thank you for our guests that have joined with us. We ask, Father, humbly that you would speak to us from your word, that we would be instructed therein, that we would have ears to hear, that the Holy Spirit would not be hindered in working in it, in all of us individually and together corporately as a church. But Father, we also pause to pray for our brothers and sisters throughout this city, throughout the province, throughout our country, and then throughout the world, those that are born again by faith in Jesus Christ, who know you and love you and serve you. We pray that your hand of blessing would be upon them today, that their hearts would be filled with peace and joy, that they would grow in grace. We pray especially for those brothers and sisters that are in places like Turkey and Syria and Afghanistan and the Ukraine and Venezuela and all these places where there's so much heartache, so much poverty, so much sorrow. We pray for them. We pray that today their faith would be strong, their mind would be stayed upon thee. You would fill them with perfect peace. You would meet their needs, protect them, provide for them, be gracious unto them. Thank you for your word, and thank you for its message to us. We pray now that you'll bless the preaching of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Revelation is a fantastic book. It's actually, though we call it a book, it's a letter. And if you, I've got to be very careful with time, so I can't go into all that I want to go into in chapter number one. But if you read chapter number one, you'll find out that God is speaking to his servant John, who is exiled on a place called the Isle of Patmos for his faith and for the testimony of Christ. And God is asking him through his son, the Lord Jesus. So actually, the Lord Jesus is asking him to write a letter to seven churches. We call them the seven churches of Asia. These are seven literal churches that were in the area that now is known as Turkey. And those churches were to be given a letter from the Lord. And if you look with me at chapter 1 and verse 19, you'll see the outline for the entire book. So chapter 1 and verse 19. I wish we could look more at chapter 1, but I encourage you to go back and read through. It'll be a blessing to you. But in chapter 1 and verse number 19, God says to his servant John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." So the things which he has seen, that goes back to earlier in the chapter, a vision that he sees in verses 12 through 16. And it's a vision of the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ walking in the midst of seven golden candlesticks and having seven stars in his hand. And that is explained to be Jesus walking in the midst of the churches. These seven local churches are indicated or illustrated by or represented by a golden candlestick, and the stars represent the messenger to the church, or as we believe, the pastor of the church. So I'm calling this message this morning a letter from Jesus to his bride. A letter from Jesus to his bride. It's my firm persuasion and conviction that the Lord never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if New Testament Baptist Church were to receive a letter directly from the Lord Jesus today, it would be just like what we're going to read in chapters 2 and 3. This is a letter from Jesus to his bride. The church is the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this letter from Jesus to his bride, these are the highlights. Number one, I'm alive. I'm alive. I was dead, but I'm alive again forevermore. He wants you to know he's living. He's alive. Number two, I'm in your midst. I'm walking in the midst of you. I'm right here. I'm with you always. I'm in your midst. Number three, I know. That ought to comfort you. He wants you to know he knows. To every church, he says, "I know thy works." I would say to you, he wants you to know he knows where you're living and where you're laboring. He knew where Sardis was. He knew where Philadelphia was. He knew where Pergamos was. He knew where Ephesus was. He knew where Thyatira was and where Laodicea was, where Smyrna was. He knows all of them, and he knows what is in that place and what they're experiencing, what they're going through. So he said, I know where you live and labor. I know what you're going through, what you're facing. I know what price you are paying for your faith. I know how you are trying to serve me. I know how you are failing when you try to serve me. And I know when you are growing. And in all of that knowledge, he's saying, I want you to know I love you. So I'm alive. I'm in the midst of you. I know you. I love you. I am coming. He says that in chapter 1. He says it again throughout the letters. He says it again at the end of the letter in chapter number 22. I'm coming, and I will give. I have something for you, and I'm going to give it to you. So hold on. Hang on. Be expectant. Look forward to it. I have a blessing for you. So in verse number 11, we read that John is told by the voice that he hears I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. So obviously, first and foremost, these are seven specific literal local churches in seven specific locations. Once again, you could look at your map, you could locate them, and they go kind of in a clockwise circle from where John is on the Isle of Patmos over to Ephesus and then on around to Laodicea. These are literal local churches that God was addressing in that day. That's the first and primary application of what we're about to consider. But I also want you to know that you can look at these seven churches who are receiving this letter. You can look at them as continuous. Say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean that in every age of the church, since the day of John until now, in every age you will find these seven churches, or these seven types of churches. Churches that are like the church at Ephesus, churches that are like the church at Smyrna, churches that are like the church at Pergamos and Thyatira and so forth. So in other words, there are churches that are on fire, there are churches that are cold, there are churches that are suffering poverty and persecution. So the message was to churches in every age. It was a direct message to these seven local churches, but meant to be a message to every church in whatever condition it is in every age throughout history. Also, and I'm not going to spend time here, I could, but I'm not going to spend time here, we can look at it prophetically. The Lord in the Old Testament, through Daniel, showed successive periods of world government that would take place even up until the time of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, which is yet future. Even so, in these seven churches, we find represented seven periods of church age history. And if we accept that, then we are in the last age of church history, which is called Laodicea. And what is characteristic of the church at Laodicea, according to what the Lord Jesus addresses, is characteristic of the general spirit of the age in which New Testament Baptist Church is living. But finally, there's a fourth way to look at it, and that's individually. Who is the church? Who is New Testament Baptist Church? You and me, everyone who's a member, we are the church. So when the Lord is addressing the church, he's addressing you. And you'll find as you read these seven specific letters to the individual churches that he asks for the man, if any man or if anyone will hear my voice. And so there's a personal aspect. So don't just dismiss it. This is a love letter from the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, the Son of God, to you. In each letter, he tells us again the things that I've just mentioned to you. But I want to focus on two things. Specifically, before I do, let me mention that every one of these letters end with this exhortation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Obviously, you don't expect to go to the church at Ephesus and see half the congregation with physical ears, half the congregation without any ears. He's not talking about physical ears. You know that, right? He's suggesting that there are those who have the ability to hear and the willingness to hear. Sometimes we hear physically, but we don't hear spiritually. How many moms and dads have said, "Did you hear what I said?" They obviously heard what you said, but they didn't hear what you said, in the sense that they didn't take it in. It didn't take root. They didn't take it seriously. You understand what I'm saying? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God, saith unto the churches. I would observe from that, in the first place, You can belong to and attend a church that belongs to Jesus Christ, a church established by the Lord Jesus Christ, a church in which Christ is present. You can belong to it and attend it and never, ever, ever hear his voice. And what a tragedy it would be for you to go to hell by way of the church house. To be in the presence of a letter being written by God, read to you from the servant of God, and you can't hear it. If you've been born again, you have an ear to hear, but you also have a will. And if you will, you may hear. Anyone who will hear can hear or may hear. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. By the way, notice that, to the churches. And I believe what he's saying to these seven churches is not just for me. So if I believe that I'm in the age that is characterized by the spirit of Laodicea, that doesn't mean I should ignore what he says to the church at Ephesus or the church at Pergamos or the church at Smyrna or the church at Thyatira. I'm to hear what he says to the churches. All right, so these churches, let me just go back and make sure you understand what I'm saying. The entire book of Revelation is a letter. That letter was written to all of these churches. But specifically, he addresses each church in this letter. And so there is, if you please, a letter to that particular congregation in the middle of this letter that all of them receive. You got that? So chapters 2 and 3 now are the content of what Jesus has to say to his bride or to the local churches. The first of which is in the city of Ephesus, the second in the city of Smyrna, the third in the city of Pergamos, the fourth in the city of Thyatira. Those are all chapter 2. Chapter 3, we read his instruction to the church at Sardis, then the church in Philadelphia, and that would not be Pennsylvania, and the church at Laodicea. Those are chapter 3. There are two themes. So I'm going to read through here, chapters 2 and 3, and if you're in the habit of marking your Bible, mark it. If you're not and you're taking notes, you can write it down on a notepad. But as I read through these letters, I noted two themes, constantly repeated. So if it be true, and if you accept my proposal that if Jesus were to send a letter to New Testament Baptist Church today, and you are interested to know what he would say, there are two themes that he had for his church. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So let's read. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent. I would encourage you to underline, circle, or acknowledge the word repent. And this is the first time we see it. So in the letter to Ephesus, he says, repent. Remember and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. There it is again, but I'm not asking you to circle again, just to note it. That's the message to the church at Ephesus. Repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, And then in parentheses, because he knows that in man's opinion and maybe in their own appraisal, they are poor. But he says, I want you to know you're truly rich. In my estimation, you're not as poor as you think you are. Thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things, or those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Here's what I want you to note in that verse. Be faithful. Be faithful. Here's what the Lord wants to say to this church. In the middle of poverty and persecution, be faithful. Be faithful. So if you can underline that or circle that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. And unto the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent. Circle it, underline it. Here's the second time to the church at Ephesus, now to the church at Pergamos. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the first to be more than the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not had this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Underline or circle the name of the words, hold fast. Hold fast. Connect them to the words, be faithful, spoken to the church in Smyrna. Be faithful. Hold fast. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come upon thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. In verse 3, please notice two phrases, hold fast and repent. So again, in this church, we're getting both exhortations. We've heard it given already that churches are to repent and also that churches are to hold fast. In this case, he mentions both. He that overcometh, in verse 4, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things saith he that's holy, that is true, that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I've set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Please note again that phrase, hold fast. Hold fast. Verse 12, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea, of the Laodiceans, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There it is again. Repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, here's the individual part, and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So we see two themes repeated in these letters to the churches. Repentance and perseverance. Make no mistake about it, regardless of what you hear from an evangelical world in the 21st century, repentance is a Bible doctrine. The church needs preaching on repentance. The Lord Jesus, who never changes, said to his churches, repent. 24 times the word repent is found in the New Testament. 25 times the word repentance is found. And then there's the message of perseverance. 7 times in the New Testament, the saints are told to hold fast. 6 times to stand fast. And 54 times to be faithful. That means to hold fast. That means to stand fast. Stay at it. Make no mistake, my friend, the Church of Jesus Christ is hated by Satan. And the world is under the control of Satan. And you are going to be tempted to do 2 things: to give in or to give up. To give in or to give up. In the matter of giving in, repent. When it comes to giving up, hold fast. Persevere. The Lord Jesus wants his church to be encouraged to repent and to persevere. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, "Behold, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." God wants his church to persevere. God told us we will persevere. The gates of hell, as strong and as powerful as they may be, they cannot and shall not prevail against the church. In Romans chapter 16, as Paul ends his letter to the church at Rome, he says in verse 20, "The God of peace," listen, "shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." What did he say? He said that the God of peace will bruise Satan under the feet of the saints shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Amen. So I'll be very cognizant of the time here, and we'll probably have to come back, but let me talk to you this morning about what does the church need to repent of. When we read this message from the Lord, he's continually saying, repent, repent, repent. What do we need to repent of? What is repentance, by the way? Repentance is a change of mind and heart that leads to a change of action and direction. Someone has said it's when we judge ourselves for the things that should not be in our lives and determine to put them away. Not when God judges us, but when we see the truth and are convicted of the truth, we judge ourselves. We make a change in how we're looking at something, what we're allowing, what we're tolerating, the direction we're going, and we turn around. So the Lord says that we should repent. And there are 3 things I'm going to point out that every church needs to be aware of that call for repentance. Number 1, when he spoke to the church at Ephesus, the beginning of chapter 2, he said, "You have left your first love." You have left your first love. He didn't say you've lost your first love. You've left your first love. We could talk about the first love and identify it in many ways, but the first person ever to truly love you was God. And the first person ever to love you to the sacrifice of himself was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's your first love. And when you first met him and you first were captivated by the truth of the gospel and you first saw the glory of the cross and the beauty of grace and the beauty of salvation, how did you feel about him then? Did you love him? If we go back and read that in the very beginning, when the church, after the resurrection of Christ, his ascension into heaven, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church and began to work in their midst, how did they act? They act in a way that was absolutely extraordinary. If we saw a church acting as they acted back then, we would say, that's indeed extraordinary. That's not normal. Are you listening to me? We have grown accustomed to the church like New Testament Baptist Church as being the normal church. The normal church is one that's over heels in love with Jesus Christ. The normal church, New Testament speaking, is the church that will sacrifice for one another and give for the cause of Christ and will share the gospel. And there's one thing and one thing alone that's paramount in their heart, in their mind, in their fellowship. It's the risen Lord Jesus and their desire to please Him and serve Him. We hear the stories about great men and missionaries and evangelists and preachers that are martyrs for Christ, and that God does miraculous things for. And we say, those are unusual. No, they're not unusual. They are the usual. What we see in most churches today is unusual. This is not what God intended. For us just to sit down in a chair and listen to words and go away and live as we want to live and live as we please the rest of the week without a fervent love for Christ and a fervent love for souls and a fervent desire to be surrendered to His will and to see His power among us. They didn't lose their first love, they just left it. Their first love was to seek Him. He said to them in verse number 5 of chapter 2, repent and do the first works, the works that you did in the beginning. You have fallen away from what you used to be. Someone has said, and it's worthy of our thought, he who does not love Christ supremely will soon find himself unable to love Christ at all. If you have ears to hear, hear it. He who does not love Christ supremely will soon find himself unable to love Him at all. What's the consequence of our refusing to repent? Of our refusing to acknowledge that leaving our first love is a sin that God asks us to repent of. If we don't do that, what's the consequence? Here's what He said. Or else, verse 5, I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. What's the candlestick? The candlestick is a picture of the local church. God will take His hand off the local church. The local church will disappear. The local church will soon not have any impact or effect or share any light in the community of the gospel. You're not going to lose your salvation if you lose your first love. If you leave your first love, it's not going to result in losing your salvation. If you're truly saved and you know what it was to have a first love, even if you've left it, He's not going to leave you because He's a covenant-keeping God. He's entered into a covenant with you. You're secure, but the church will die. The church will lose its effectiveness and its power in the community. Number two, what are we to repent of? What do we recognize in the church that's worthy of repentance? Tolerating false doctrine and teachers. Tolerating false doctrine and teachers. Why? Because we only have one who we're to love. And when we tolerate a false prophet or a false teacher or a false doctrine, the tendency will be to divide our love and divide our loyalty and get us to begin to look to another and begin to be attached to another, begin to sacrifice to another. And in doing these letters to the churches, He mentions three names. He mentions the name of Balaam. He mentions the name of Jezebel. And He mentions the name called Nicolaitans. And He says He hates the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. He said He hates the deeds of the Nicolaitans. And He has somewhat against the church because they are suffering the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. So who then is Balaam? And who then is Jezebel? And who are the Nicolaitans? And why should they be repented of, allowing them in the church? And again, for time's sake, I can't go back and read you all the passages, but He's saying you have these people among you. You're tolerating false doctrine and false teachers. Balaam was a guy who was paid or was enticed by the offer of payment to get God to curse his people. He couldn't do it. He knew God wouldn't curse his people. So he said to them, he suggested to them, I'll tell you how you can get God to judge his people. We mentioned this last week. He said, get them to intermarry. Get them to commit fornication. and to become unclean or unholy. Get them to mix with the other crowd, with the people around them, with the world around them. And when they intermarry and they mix together, then they'll be influenced to worship other gods. They'll be influenced to be unfaithful to the true and living God. They'll eat things sacrificed to idols. And this matter of holiness and separation unto God will be lessened, and God will judge them. What was the consequence of Israel's listening or someone's listening to the counsel of Balaam or the doctrine of Balaam that caused Israel to fall away from God? In one day, 24,000 died. God's saying, I take this very seriously. And so when he's speaking to his churches, he said, do not tolerate the idea that you should not be separated unto God. Do not tolerate this idea that it's okay, that you have liberty, and it's okay to mingle and to mix, and it doesn't matter, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there and this and that. Don't accept it. Who was Jezebel? Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab. And Jezebel was an idolater and an idol worshiper. And so she didn't deny worship. She just suggested that you can worship in a different way than what Jehovah God ordains for you to worship in. And you can worship other things. You don't have to devote all your time and attention and energy to God. And Jezebel was a wicked woman. And Jezebel incorporated in the worship of God immorality and fornication. And going back and reading these two letters, God says to two of the churches, this doctrine of Balaam and this doctrine of Jezebel is causing you to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. In other words, searing the conscience of God's people by hanging out with ungodly people, religious people, but people who don't put God first, and people who won't be loyal to God, and people who won't be separated unto God. I wish I had the time. The Nicolaitans, some have suggested they were followers of a man named Nicholas. I do not believe that to be true. I don't believe there's any Bible basis for that. So the understanding of the Nicolaitans would be in the word itself, which means power over the laity or power over the people. And this is the idea that you elevate man and you put man up on a pedestal in the place of God. And you make men the authority rather than God the authority. That's compromise. That's contrary to the word of God. Again, both verse 14 and verse 20 suggest that when you allow this false doctrine or false teaching or false practice, it will result in people committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. They turn liberty, the liberty that God gives to his people, into license to sin. God saved us from sin, not saved us to sin. They induce us to compromise with the world and to deny the doctrine of separation. You know what drove Balaam to do what he did to the people of God? Do you know what drives most false preachers and teachers today? And the books they produce and the television programs they produce? Go check their bank account. Go look at the houses that they live in and the cars they drive and the jets they own and fly. It's greed and covetousness. Peter talks about it. Jude talks about it. That these false preachers and teachers, they are trying to get the attention of men, and they're presenting themselves as the servants of God, but underlying, as was the case in Balaam, they want material prosperity and gain. They want notoriety and fame. And God says, I want you, church, to be aware. Now, by the way, these churches that he tells to repent of this, he also says, I know your works. I know what you're doing right. I know how you love. I know the service. I know all of that. But I've got something against you. You're tolerating. You're putting up with. You will not root out corruption and compromise within the church. This kind of behavior overrides our God-given conscience. Man has always sought to the permission of religion to indulge himself in the sin that he loves. We're sinners, and we want to indulge in our sin. So we're happy when our religion or our faith assures us that you can and everything's okay. No, it's not. and God will judge you. God will judge, as we said last week. Religion, we try to hide and cover our sinful heart by religious rites and ceremonies. How many folks do you suppose are in church right now this morning in Hamilton who have a wicked and sinful heart and plan to indulge that wicked and sinful heart, but they came to church this morning because that's what you do, and they went to confession yesterday because that's what you do, and they feel that their church attendance or their baptism or their confession is going to cover their sinful heart and everything's okay? God said, repent of that. Repent. Don't tolerate that. Change your mind and heart. Let it be followed by a change of behavior, and don't allow them, don't suffer them to stay among you. An idol is a substitute for God, whether it's a person or a practice or a service or a ceremony. What's the consequence of refusing to repent of this? In verse 16 of chapter 2, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and fight against them with a sword of my mouth. Those that are the false prophets and the false teachers. God will come and fight. Do you want God fighting against your church? I don't. Well, for time's sake, I must move to number 3. What else does the Lord want his church to repent of? Form without substance. Form without substance. Look again at what he says to the church of Sardis in chapter 3 and verse 1. On the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Hold fast and repent. Of what? Of having a name that you're living and you're dead, and that the things that you have are ready to die. Repent. There is a form without substance in the church of Jesus Christ. We're asleep. We're going through motions, but we're not awake. We're not alert. We're not watchful. We're not strengthening the things that remain. We're ready to die. Look at the church at Laodicea. Verse 15, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesalve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I love you. I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's no zeal. We have a name that we're living, but we're dead. There's no life. There's no zeal. Be zealous, the Lord says, and repent. I love you. I want to see the best for you. So there are 3 things that in these letters the Lord asked the church to repent of, to recognize as not proper, not right, not fitting, to change our heart and mind about them, and to withdraw from them, to turn and go back, remember what we should be. And those 3 things are leaving our first love, tolerating false doctrine and teachers, and practicing compromise, and form without substance. So my time is already gone. So I won't be able to finish the message. I have a whole lot more I want to say, but let me just tell you that he also says to the church, persevere. And even to those churches that he's asking to repent, he said, persevere. Strengthen those things which remain. Hold fast to that which you have. And even those that he said to repent, he said, I recognize you have been holding fast to my name, and you've been holding fast to my faith. Encourages that. Hold fast. Be faithful. And I'll just tell you the 3 things, and we'll preach on them later. Be faithful. Patient faithfulness in poverty and persecution. It's not always going to be easy street. Patient faithfulness in poverty and persecution. Persevere. Number two, in growing and progressing, going forward, becoming more and more mature. As we said last week, abounding yet more and more. And number three, persevere in watching and strengthening what remains. God says, I'm on the sideline. I'm cheering for you. I'm in the midst of you. Don't quit. Don't quit being patient and faithful. Don't quit growing and progressing and taking the next step forward. And don't quit watching for the enemy and strengthening what still remains. Build it up. Strengthen it. Hold it fast. The promises that he gives to those who persevere are a crown of life, chapter 2 and verse 10, power over the nations, chapter 2 and verse 26, no man taking your crown, chapter 3 and verse 11. There's a whole lot more that needs to be said, so we're coming back. But let's end with chapter 3 and verse 20. One of the last three verses of his address to the churches, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Would you visualize that for a moment? Do you know who's writing this? This is Jesus, the one who spake and the world were brought into existence. The one by whom all things were made and without whom nothing was made. The one by whom all things consist. The one who has every right. The one who built your body and the one who built this body, the church. That's who says, I'm standing at the door knocking. What a picture of absolute humility. If you built a house or you had a family and you came and the door was shut and you were locked out, what would you do? Would you just patiently stand there and knock and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait? No, you'd assert your right. You'd say, this is my home. This is my family. This is my business. This is my company. But the risen Lord Jesus who loves you and died for you, he doesn't do that. He just stands there. He has every right to beat the door down, but he just knocks. He just knocks. Does that tug at your heart? Maybe it does if you have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Perhaps it doesn't because you are hard of hearing. Boundless humility from the one who said, I'm meek and lowly at heart. What an active and longing love. In the language of the text, he's actually, this is a deliberate choice I've made, and I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to knock and keep on knocking. And why is he doing that? Because of his concern. He knows what losing him means. He knows what it means if you shut him out. He knows what it means to this church if we shut him out. He knows what it means to your life, your family, and your home if you shut him out. So he's going to keep on knocking. He's going to stand there and keep on knocking and keep on knocking and keep on knocking because he knows what your future will be and he doesn't want you. Like he did when before he was crucified, he wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chick, but you would not. And the tears coursed down his face. And as he walked up Golgotha's hill and the daughters of Jerusalem were weeping for him, he said, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves and weep for your children. Why? Because he knew what was coming. And then note this, the opening of the door is from your side. If any man will hear my voice and will open the door, you got to open the door. He's not going to force his way in. And when you stand before him in judgment, it'll be painfully clear that he waited and waited and waited and waited and waited for us to hear his voice. And we refused to open the door. You know what happens when you open the door? He said, I'll come in and sup with him. What do I have that the King of Kings, the ruler of the universe, wants with me? What? He's going to sup with me? I'm going to set the table for him? What do I have to offer him? Suppose you heard that the prime minister was coming, or the president of your corporation, or the mayor, or some other important figure was coming to your house. How would you be feeling about that? Why me? What do I have to offer? You'd be panicking. You'd be get out the best china. You'd be doing this. What do you and I have that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords wants, but he does want it, whatever it is. He said, I will sup with you. And by the way, when you open the door and let him sup with you, the result is, and he with me, he will sup, you will sup with him. And what is it that he has that we want? We ought to ask ourselves, what is it that I have that he wants? Not much. But if I let him have that, what is it that he has that I want? A whole lot. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, would you please bless the message as only you can. Speak to every heart. Help us to be obedient to the voice and leading of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for writing us a letter, so that we might know that though you're not visibly present, you are very much alive. You are in the midst of us. You know where we are, where we're living, where we're serving, what we're facing, what's happening. And you promise us and want us to know you're coming back and you have something to give us. And that's the encouragement for us to repent and to persevere, to repent and to hold fast. Help us, Lord. I pray if somebody is in this room this morning who does not hear your voice, who's never been born again, who does not have the Spirit of the living God indwelling them, I pray today that would change. I pray today they would cry out as a repentant sinner and ask for forgiveness and cleansing and place their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ once and for all. I pray that would happen to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name I pray.